Good morning. I had two events happen this week that were very contrasting in nature. On Monday morning, I got a call from the prison that said my church history class was canceled on Monday. And I said, well, you know, curiosity, you know, what's going on? And I was just told it was an institutional matter, no explanation. So on Thursday night, when we went down to the mentoring, Daryl and I and Greg Whipple go down, Keith Ward go down to the mentoring on Thursday nights, I found out from the guys that the reason why that class had been canceled and what had been going on that week was that one of the guards had committed suicide. And, you know, we talked about that for quite a while in the class. But the contrasting event to that was on Wednesday night when we all assembled together for Bible class. And Bert made an announcement about Marlon, and how he was close to death. And then later on that night, we got a text from Bert saying that Marlon had indeed passed away, even that evening, that he'd received word of that. Two contrasting events there. I was thinking about how all of us were thinking about how wonderful it is for Marlon to be able to pass on from this life into eternity because of the hope that he had in Christ Jesus, that for the last however many years, I forget how long he's been a Christian, but he's had that hope. Marlon was a quadriplegic, in case you didn't know that. He was in a hospital bed, you know, for years and years and years, living by faith, living in hope, cheering people up who came to him. Harrison fell in love with him. And was greatly grieved by the fact that Marlon passed from this life, but all at the same time aware that he was going to a new life and that his new life was going to be in glory. And it was a blessing. And everybody, you know, if you thought about it for even a minute, you thought, you know, what kind of existence did he have here as a quadriplegic in this life anyway? He's going to heaven. He's set free from this life. And what awaits him there? And that's kind of what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about our living hope. Peter calls it that in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." What a contrast between this guard who committed suicide right in front of his wife, from what I understand. A great guy, though. The guys were talking about how what a great guard he was. He was so kind to them. He never hindered them. He always tried to help them, in contrast to a number of other guards there who would always seem to try to hinder them at every drop. So this is a good guy. What happened here to him? He lost hope. He had no hope. If he had had hope, then he would never have done what he did. He lost hope in this life, and he certainly had no hope of the life to come, or he wouldn't have done what he did, would he? He wouldn't have compromised that great hope of being with God forever in heaven by taking his own life, had that hope really dwelt within him. I was thinking about hope this week and how important it is. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, "Now these three things abide: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love." Faith, hope, and love, those are three big things, aren't they? Faith, my faith is the foundation of my life. My faith, I believe, I trust, and therefore I submit to God, and I My whole life is lived that way, you know, in faith and trust. I'm trying to do it God's way, and I'm not perfect in doing it, but I'm trying by faith to walk in this life. And it's very important that faith is driving me. It's the foundation of everything. And the hope that I have is what is giving me joy. It's giving me peace. It's giving me comfort. And it's not just hope of the life to come either. It's hope right now, in this day, today, that God is working, that God's in control, that when I pray to God, He's hearing me and He's answering my prayers, that He's directing my life, and that whatever happens to me in this life, it's okay because God's in control. And I have that hope for the future. The future is okay for me. Tomorrow is okay. 10 years from now is okay. 30 years from now, if I'm still alive, it's okay. Whatever God has in store for me, I have hope that He's in control and that He's going to make everything work out okay. And that in the end, I'm going to get to be with Him forever in glory. See, you know, faith and hope and then love. Love is what dominates our mindset. We try to live by in love. We love one another. We love God. We try to sacrifice. We try to give. We try to share. Look at how faith, hope, and love governs every aspect of our lives and how important those things are to us. What a blessing to have faith and hope and love. What happened to this man? He didn't have any of that, apparently. He was so empty inside and so hopeless that he took his own life. And then you contrast that with Marlon, who lived cheerfully and joyfully for all those years as a quadriplegic. And it just humbles you very greatly and moves you and makes you think about how great God is to give us these blessings. I was doing a little research on this. 9 types of hopelessness and how to overcome them. Psychologists wrote a book called Hope in the Age of Anxiety and identified 9 types of hopelessness, really 3 main types with 3 subsets in each main type. And the 3 main types are alienation, powerlessness, and doom. And then you had subsets of all of these like forsakenness or powerlessness or oppression or captivity, helplessness. These are all words that identify various aspects of hopelessness that people feel. And then they try to provide in this book solutions to this hopelessness. And I was reading down through a lot of these solutions and I just thought, oh man, you're missing the whole thing. You know, the solutions to hopelessness in this life are what? Faith and hope and love, what God gives us. When we submit to God's will and live by faith, we start to incorporate all of these thoughts into our mindset that drive us and are foundational to our lives. And they give us hope. And we live by love and we understand God's blessings by living through love. God has blessed us with everything that we need in this life to live a life of joy and peace. Not just thinking about what's coming. That's awesome to think about what's coming. And we talked about that in our zeal class, about how important it is to remember our reward, to keep focused on our reward. And I think of Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Paul makes this point. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, this is Colossians 3, verse 1, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. I do not understand that to mean that he's only talking about heaven here. Set your mind on things above, like he's just saying, set your mind on heaven. That certainly is included, but I think he's including all of the spiritual teaching that God gives us, the things that have come down from above, the things that have come from God. Set your mind on the Spirit, as Paul said in Romans chapter 8. The one who sets his mind on the Spirit, the things that the Spirit has revealed to us, the spiritual thoughts. And that would include everything that is the foundation of our faith and our hope and our love. Set your mind on all these things and keep seeking the things which are above. Why? Because they fill you up and they give you joy inexpressible and they give you peace and comfort and they give you hope to get through this life. And not just, again, hope of heaven, but hope today, hope tomorrow, hope for the next day. You don't have to face alienation. As a Christian, you got your brethren. You're not alienated. You're involved. You're included. You have no reason to feel helpless in this life. God is at your side. God is in control. He is taking care of you. You shouldn't feel helpless. Set your mind on things above includes setting your mind on all those things which build that hope in you, that joy in you, that happiness in you. And I know I'm talking sometimes when I say these kinds of things to people who are struggling or who are suffering. At times I'm struggling and I'm suffering. I know that at times you're going to feel anxiety and you're going to feel pain and you're going to feel sorrow and in a sense you're going to feel helpless or hopeless at times. How is this going to work out? This is terrible. You know, what's going to happen? How am I going to get through this? And what I'm saying is you have answers to that. The answers are to set your mind on things above, to set your mind on things of the Spirit, and then you'll remember some things that are so important to remember during those difficult times. God is in control. He does care for you. He will help you. He will walk with you. And so you have that hope, not just of the eternal future, but also today. Now you have that hope. God's going to bless you. God's going to take care of you. God's going to help you get through this. And when you set your mind on things above, then you understand that more and more and more. So how are you doing? You see, that's the question. How are we doing? Are we setting our mind on the things above? How did you do this week? Did you spend time in the Word? Did you spend time with God? Did you spend time in prayer? Were you setting your mind on the things of the Spirit this week? Sometimes we get so focused in on this life and we distract ourselves from spiritual things with all these carnal things and all these physical things and recreation, entertainment, the news, you know, politics, Facebook, and so on. And we're not setting our mind on things of the Spirit, which is where the joy is and where the peace is and where the comfort is. God has blessed us. Now, I want to take the remainder of our time this morning just to talk a little bit about heaven. I was thinking about this in regard to Marlon and about, you know, I understood that Harrison was deeply moved. He loved Marlon so much. Of course, Bert and Crystal were as well and Addison as well, but especially Harrison, who just loved him so much. Where's Marlon now? You know, what's going to happen with Marlon? What does it look like? What do we know about heaven? It's our living hope, right? The reward is something that lives within us. What do we know about heaven? And I wonder sometimes if our inability to comprehend heaven, because it's the infinite realm and we're in the finite realm, and we can't possibly expect to comprehend something that's a totally different realm from the realm we live in. Does that make us nervous a little bit about dying? Does that lessen even our desire to go? And I think both of those things are pretty natural emotions to have. And so setting our mind on the things above and coming to understand a little bit more about what God has in store for us will help us to get over that nervousness about dying, or that desire will increase in us to go, to actually go. Paul said, I desire to be with Christ. I know he wants me to stay here and be with you to help you more, but I desire to go and be with Christ. Paul was so confident and so, you know, full of faith and hope. He was ready. And that's the way we should live. I'm ready to go. Now, if the Lord wants me to stay here, that's His plan. That's fine. But if he wants me to go, I'm ready. That's a beautiful way to live. I think one of the problems we have with heaven, you know, is thinking about what we'll be like, because, you know, we identify with our body. And we know that Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7 says that when we die, the dust goes back to the earth and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so our immediate question is, what about a body? You know, who am I now? What is my identity? My body's gone back to the dust. And now my spirit, what does that even mean? How do I even understand that? So I think we are challenged a little bit by this. In fact, the Greeks were challenged by this greatly. They had in their philosophy the idea that the body was corrupt. And so the gospel was foolishness to the Greeks. First of all, why would God come down to earth and become a man in this fleshly body? That was foolishness to them. That was nonsense to them. The gods wouldn't come down. They wouldn't come down and take on the form of a man and then suffer and then die. That would not be a Greek god at all. That was total, utter foolishness to them. The gods were very selfish in the Greek culture, and they would never give themselves up and suffer and die for the sake of mankind. And second of all, they thought that the bodily resurrection was totally foolish. What would be the point of resurrecting the body? And so when they heard Paul, for example, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 32, preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it says some of them mocked. They mocked him. They just, you know, made jokes about him, laughed at him. Ha! Resurrection of the body? In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22, Paul said, "The Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews that's a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it's foolishness." Foolishness. And so you see, the resurrection from the dead to the Greek philosophers was utter nonsense. I wonder, for us, our lack of understanding of it, perhaps, contributes to our fear of dying, or maybe lessens our desire to go to heaven. Do we really want to go to heaven? Well, there is a bodily resurrection, according to the Scriptures. Jesus' body was raised, Luke 24, verse 39. Paul says in Romans 8, 11, "The Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies." In Romans 8, verse 23, in the context of talking about the creation being subjected to futility and how we're groaning in this life, Paul talks about the resurrection or the redemption of our body, the children of God in glory. So the redemption of our body is going to be resurrected from the dead. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Don't fear those who kill the body, but fear God who can kill or destroy both body and soul in hell." The body exists even in hell. What kind of body? That's the question. But my point is that you're going to have a body. There's a resurrection of the body. So this idea that we're just a spirit, you know, floating through the air, you know, some nebulous spirit, that's not biblical at all. The concept that we see in the Scriptures is that we will have bodies in heaven. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives the only extensive treatment of the resurrection here in this passage of Scripture. So most of what we learn, most, not all, but most of what we learn about the resurrection of the body is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he starts out in verse 35 after talking earlier about how we need to believe that there is a resurrection from the dead and that it has not yet come. He says, someone will say, verse 35, "How are the dead raised up and with what body do they come?" You see, that's the natural question. How are the dead raised and with what body do they come? And then Paul says, "Foolish one." And this may be a reference to the fact that they're asking questions that perhaps have no definitive answer. But Paul's going to give them an answer as best as we can understand in the finite realm. And he goes on to say, "What you sow is not made alive unless it dies." So now he uses a farmer illustration. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. See the farmer illustration there. Seed goes into the ground. It doesn't look anything like that when it comes up, does it? But it's a body. It's a body going in. It's a body coming out. But it's totally different. And then he goes on to say in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Heavenly, earthly. It's a different glory. Just like there are different types of bodies of animals, there are different types of bodies, celestial, terrestrial. It's a different type of body. And then he goes on to say in verse 40, he says there are, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. That's the, going back to the dust. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Christ Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, what does that tell you? It just tells you that there is going to be glory and you're going to have a body. You're going to bear the image of Christ. You're going to become like Him, 1 John 3 and verse 1 says. We shall become even as He is. And that's what Paul says right here. And then he says in verse 50, he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And Paul's saying, bring it on. And Paul's saying, I desire to die and to be with Christ. You wonder why? There you have it. Incorruption, imperishable, honor, glory, spiritual power. But a body, what will it look like? Questions that people have, right? What will it look like? Will I know people? Will I talk with them? Will I be able to ask them questions? And I got to tell you, the Bible doesn't speak to any of that. It gives us hints, though, along the way, doesn't it? But it tells us mainly that all things are going to be new. Revelation 21 and verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now, that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 65. If you go back to the Old Testament, you get a little more information. Isaiah chapter 65, God says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. There's a little hint there. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not that's referring to the end of the world and the new heavens and the new earth that will exist in the heavenly realm, and whether it's referring to the end of the age, the Jewish age. But nevertheless, the principle, I think, is contained there is valid. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. To me, that makes a lot of sense. I don't want to remember the bad things at all. I don't want to remember any of that. Right? So maybe we won't have a whole lot of memory of this life at all. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. So I guess what I get from that is that it won't matter. Whatever I need, I will have. And if I need to remember, then God will allow me to remember. If I don't need to remember, then God won't. Will I know people? Yes, we know that that's in the parable or in the story, I guess you'd say, of Lazarus and the rich man. That, you know, we were recognizable. We'll be recognizable. How? I don't know. So many questions we don't have answered. Matthew 22 and verse 30 gives us a little more information about how we're not going to be married in heaven. We don't marry and we're not given in marriage, but Jesus says we'll be like the angels in heaven. Well, I guess one point to make from that is angels have bodies even in the spiritual realm. Sometimes they're given bodies in the material realm, but they are visible in the spiritual realm. They have bodies there as well. So we just won't have the same kind of body. It won't be flesh and blood, and therefore there will be no marriage in heaven. Does that mean, and I think husbands and wives sometimes get a little concerned about that, you know, does that mean that he won't be that special guy for me? God doesn't answer that question. There's so many things that God doesn't answer. But my answer to that, by faith, is that whatever you need, God will provide. So if you don't need that, then that's why God wouldn't provide it. Now, what kind of place is heaven? These are just, you know, I know that we know very little about heaven, but I'm just bringing to your attention some of the things that we do know. Figurative language is used about heaven. And sometimes I think that lends us perhaps to think of heaven as a less than real place. It, for example, in Revelation 7 and verses 15 through 17 talks about they are before the throne of God and they serve him night and day in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's very figurative language there. So it makes heaven a little less real perhaps to us. We know it's figurative. What does it mean? What will it look like? What kind of a place will it be? Revelation 21 and verse 4 talks about how God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Little hints. What kind of a place is heaven? It's a good place. And these are figurative words to help. In Revelation 21 verses 9 through 27 talks about the city and the beauty of the city and the majesty of the city. Figurative language. I don't think we're intended to take it literally. And so I thought about putting a picture up here of the description in Revelation 21, but then that would completely destroy the whole point. We tend to want to view it as a literal place, but it's not. It's a spiritual place in a realm that we cannot possibly, in our finite understanding, comprehend. But it's beautiful and it's glorious. And God will dwell with us, and it will be filled with total love and no sorrow and no pain. So why doesn't God tell us more? I wanted to share this analogy with you. Why didn't God tell us more about this? Well, we know the answer, right? We can't understand it. We're finite beings in a finite realm. We're limited in our ability to understand the infinite realm. So here's a good illustration that I learned from Phil Roberts. He talked about life in the womb. And he got this baby in the womb, right? And that womb is his world. That's all he knows. And so he's there in that world, and he, you know, if he were able to think, if he were able to process reason, which I'm not suggesting he's able to do at that point, but that would be all he knew. That would be the real world. That would be reality for him. This is the world. But then when he's born, oh, that wasn't really the real world. This is the real world. So I thought it was a neat analogy there.
We think this is the real world, so to speak. We think this is where it's at. We think this is what it's all about. This is the womb. This isn't the reality. The reality is coming. The ultimate purpose that God has for us is to be with Him in glory forever in heaven. We were created for His glory. We were created to be in perfect fellowship with Him. This is just the... How do you describe it? It's real, but it's just the testing world, so to speak. And the real world is yet to come. So, one last point. What will we do? I think that's a question that we have sometimes. What will we do? We'll just sing songs for all eternity. And every time you hear that, you go, boy, I'm going to get tired. You know, I get tired after an hour and 15 minutes or so on Wednesday night of singing. I got to go rest a little bit. That's going to be tired. And is that all I'm going to get to do? Is sing psalms in heaven? Is that it? Well, if that is it, it'll still be awesome. It'll still be everything. Totally satisfying. But I think there are some clues in scriptures about this. Heaven is our eternal rest, right? Well, you see the concept of rest in the scriptures. Canaan was a land of rest for the children of Israel. But when they got to Canaan, did they have work to do? You bet. The temple, when the temple was built, it was called a period of rest for the children of Israel. God was now dwelling with them. Of course, He'd been dwelling in the tabernacle before that, but it's specifically called a period of rest. And the Garden of Eden was a paradise. But even in the Garden of Eden, when man walked with God and talked with God, they still had work to do. And then you get another hint in the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, where, the master is giving talents, 1, 2, and 5. And he comes back and he finds out that the one with 2 has made 2 more, and the one with 5 has made 5 more. And he says, enter into the joy of your master. You have been faithful with little. I will put you in charge of much. In heaven? You've been faithful with little. I will put you in charge of much. Think about the angels. The angels are ministering spirits. They serve. They serve God. They serve men. They have work to do, and we shall be like the angels in heaven. I don't know what that means necessarily. I'm just trying to draw some principles here. You're not maybe just going to be sitting around, floating around in space, so to speak, like we think of in heaven. We're going to be servants of God. We're going to be worshiping God, and we are perhaps going to be put in charge of things that God has for us to do according to our according to His needs. So, those are some hints. Those are some thoughts. We don't know a whole lot about heaven, but we do know that it's a real place. The Garden of Eden was a real place with real people, with real work, and so will heaven be for us. Dee Bowman is very fond of saying this at the end of every sermon. Dee's probably in his mid to late 80s now. But I've been hearing him preach for many, many years, and at the end of every one of his sermons, as far as I know, every one of them, he says, if you miss heaven, you've missed all there is. True statement. You've missed all there is. You've missed the reality. You've missed the real world. You've missed the glory. You've missed everything. So we have hope, and we're willing to suffer the reproach of Christ like Moses was. And instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, we're focused in on things above, and we're focused in on the reward, and we're focused in on the good life here based upon spiritual things. Matthew 5 and verse 12, Jesus said, even when you're persecuted, rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul talked about how the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. Now, you tell me that that doesn't motivate you to be faithful to God, to put away sin in your life, to get into the Word and read it and fill yourself up with hope and trust. Trust. I'll tell you, I can't even imagine what it's like to live like this guard lived. How in the world can you get to the point like that? I mean, to some degree, I understand it because I wasn't always a Christian. And at age 20, I had thoughts like that myself, of futility and emptiness and hopelessness. But how do you get to the point where you have so little, no hope whatsoever? The Christian has faith and hope and love. And we are blessed greatly to be able to fill ourselves with those thoughts and with those actions. And so I hope we'll go out in the world this week and we'll think about our hope. We'll think about that living hope and we'll let it govern our behaviors. Let it govern our thinking. Rejoice in it. Take comfort in it. And even though we're going through struggles, perhaps, even though we're going through difficulties, uncertainties, we'll have that joy. We'll have that peace that passes understanding. I appreciate your good attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, we always make available this opportunity. If you are motivated by the Word of God and you know what you need to do to come forward and be buried in Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, we would love to rejoice with you even at this very morning. Or if you're already a Christian and you would like the prayers of the congregation to help you go through some struggles that you're going through, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come.
Oh,
I got one final thought to share with you. I didn't answer this question. What happens in that time between the time we die and the time that Christ comes again? And I'll leave you with this question. Is there any time in eternity? Is there any time in the infinite realm? That's a finite realm. What if it's in a moment from the time we die? What if it's in a moment from the time we die to the time of the resurrection? Just a thought to share with you. Maybe we worry a little bit too much about what will happen between the time we die and the time that Christ comes again.